Colossians chapter 1 is where we will be. Colossians chapter 1. As you are turning there, I invite you to pray along with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall I turn and be healed. All who agree, say with me. Amen. Amen. My grandmother was a praying grandmother. For years, one of the last things she would say to me before I left her house or before we parted ways or before we got off the phone is that she would let me know that she was praying for me. And I believed it. For years before I began to take Jesus and His way of life seriously, she prayed for me. And there is something powerful, something very, very powerful that we too often take for granted and are at times too quick to brush aside and not give enough weight to. That is when someone says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Ever since my grandmother passed, every time I speak to my aunt on the phone, or if we see each other, guess what she says to me? I'm praying for you. Last week we kicked off a 6-week journey through the letter known as Colossians. And each week over these next few more, we're going to be allowing the text of Colossians to steer the direction of what we discern together during the teaching time. And I invited us all last week to take seriously the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, which you'll find in the bulletin. It's simply a prayer template. I just took Colossians 1 and just kind of inserted it in there. And invited you to put someone's name, specifically someone that you worship with here on Sunday morning. You don't have to do that, but it's an encouraging thing to do. It could be your spouse, it could be a kid, it could be a grandson, a grandchild, a niece or a nephew, a neighbor. It could be anybody. But the invitation is to take seriously Paul's invitation for the church throughout all time to take his words and not just memorize them, to actually pray them. So for this morning, along with verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, again in the bulletin, but that is more of a prayer template for ourselves, for us to reflect on the darkness that Jesus has made us clean from. This morning we are going to be taking the majority of chapter 1 and journeying through. Next week we'll get into chapter 2. But the first thing that I want to say, and this is something that Paul communicates, but he does it subtly in the Colossian letter. And it's very, very true today. And this is not a fear tactic. This is not meant to make you scared. This is a truth. This is a reality that we not only have to accept, but we have to answer the question of, okay, what do we do now that we accept this? Now that we see this? Now that we understand this? What Benny just did this morning is a very courageous thing, claiming Jesus is Lord in the waters of baptism, Lord over everything and everyone else. But it is a courageous and dangerous life move to become and remain a follower of Jesus. It was almost 2,000 years ago, and it is day. Paul and Timothy knew this to be true. And that's why they start this letter to this small group of house churches the way that they do. Their thanksgiving to God and God's work in this small community in the midst of the larger pagan Roman Empire is something not to rush by to very, very quickly. but to allow ourselves to be present and to sit. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people. That word all is really, really important for us to pay attention as we journey this morning. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in the heavens, it's plural there in the Greek. Our English versions like to make it just one locale, but it's plural. In the heavens, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is doing something. It's spreading, it's moving, it's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Three things Paul points out in these sentences. One, their faith and their faithfulness in King Jesus. It's not just they believed, past tense, but they are believing. Their faithfulness in King Jesus. Second thing, their love for one another. The third thing, the hope stored up for them in the heavenly realms where King Jesus is reigning over all of the cosmos. This trifecta, you could say mini trinity of Paul, it's thrown off a little bit because we're used to saying faith, hope, and love, right? When we spout those out, that's the rhythm with which we typically do. But Paul says, no, 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 I'm going to make you think about it. Faith, love, and hope. This trifecta that Paul sees at work in the midst of these small house churches, this small community of Christ followers, in the midst of a larger Roman pride-filled empire. Paul says, I see these three things at work, and I thank God that He is at work. This is exactly why Paul and Timothy say what they say in verses 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, what it implies is that Epaphras, the pastor, the overseer of these house churches, has had an opportunity to visit Paul. And he's told Paul and maybe Timothy what's going on as the Jesus movement is spreading. So Paul is saying, we hear this and it's awesome, and we are praying and we are praying, we are praying, we are praying that this trifecta of faith, love, and hope continues to do its work in your midst. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you. And this is where I invited us all to insert somebody's name. I continually ask God to fill this person by name. And I encourage you to keep on praying this prayer for whoever you're praying for. Don't stop just because we move on to chapter 2 next week. And don't stop just because the sermon's going to end here in a little bit. Praying for this person and watch what God will do. There's a reason I believed my grandmother's prayers. Because I saw what God was doing in my life when I finally started to pay attention. I knew my grandmother's prayers were true because of the fruit that was coming because of them. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, again, important phrase, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His people, kingdom of light. Their desire is for God to continue to do His good work. More evidence, more expression, more lived reality of faith, love, and hope in what it is doing in their midst through the work of the Spirit. And it is making a difference amongst them and their community. And one thing that I skipped over in this, and it's really important, sorry, Kathleen, is all of this faith, love, and hope, it showed. It showed. People could see. People could sense. There was something different about this group of early Jesus followers that was making a difference in the larger world around them. It showed. And for us, it's the same invitation. How are faith, love, and hope showing in our lives? In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. It is the same invitation. So what does Paul and Timothy ask God to fill the people with? The knowledge of His will. It's an important line to underline in your Bibles. To fill them with wisdom and understanding that comes from God Himself. His poured out Spirit. Gifts of wisdom and understanding. Really, really important things to think about, how those may be actual gifts from God. Wisdom and understanding. We don't take them seriously much anymore, especially in the larger context of our culture. But I think it's something that the church has to offer the world. Is to prioritize and to take seriously the gift of wisdom and the gift of understanding. To be able to think and to discern, not just react emotionally without discerning or without thinking or without processing. We live in a world of emotional reaction that is quick without any thought of repercussion. Without any thought of what is the aftermath of this going to look like. And Jesus' folk have a better way. And Paul says, I see this, I hear about this at work in your midst. That God's gift through His Spirit of wisdom and understanding is making a difference, and it shows. And it shows. This idea of wisdom and understanding comes with an idea of not rushing into this or that. Not rushing into things, but to submit and to surrender so that y'all may have five things that are really, really, really important. Five important words in this section that are worth shining a spotlight on. The first one, as you'll see in verses 11 and 12, is this word power. In Greek, it's a fun word. It's called dunamai. Anybody, I'm sure you've heard this before, but dunamai, we get our English word, what, from this? Dynamite. That's how Paul sees this power that he sees at work. All God's dynamite power at work. This powerful explosion from the Spirit breaks up hard hearts. It breaks up past regrets. It breaks up sin patterns. It breaks up reluctant wills and empowers and equips the church to possess, obtain, to access all power from God. Not sparing anything, but all of God's dynamite power. all the patience, all the thankfulness. Not some endurance, not just a sprinkling of patience, not just a sprinkling of thankfulness, but all that God is willing to give. All. Paul and Timothy are revealing to the Jesus people then and revealing to us now. This is what God desires to fill you and I with. Power. Dynamite power to overcome, to break through, to be everything that God desires for you and I to be. For His glory, for our good, and for the good of the entire world. Keep chasing after this way of life. Keep pursuing. Keep praying for one another with these powerful words. Joyful thanks. Explosive sense of gratitude. Verses 13 and 14 are kind of Paul's way of showing that this is a new exodus. This is something that God has done. This is a new way out. This is a new way of paying attention to that which was life in Egypt. And you go through the waters of the Red Sea. You go through the baptism waters. And now you are part of the kingdom of light. No longer kingdom of darkness, but now kingdom of light. So verses 15 through 20. Really hear the invitation that Paul is inviting the church to know about who Jesus is. A part of our vision that we don't often like talk about a whole lot. We don't chant it as much. But our vision here at Church in the Falls is what? Well, maybe we do need to chant it more. Guess what we're doing for a while? To know the Lord Jesus and to make Him known. How does Paul start in verse 15? Son is. Jesus is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. To know Jesus is to know God, and to know God is to know Jesus. For in Him, all, again, important word, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Paul thinks Jesus is really, really important. If we haven't caught on yet. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. A lot of scholars believe that verses 15 through 20 were an early Christian poetic hymn that already was in circulation in the infant church, or something that Paul put together himself as a means of helping the early church learn who Jesus truly is. You'll find another one very similar in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, if you're interested. The second important word here is the word wisdom. The richness of this word and implication of this reality is spread throughout the entire Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding He set the heavens in place. You take Proverbs 3 and you attach it here to Colossians 1. What Paul and Timothy are telling this early church is Jesus is the fulfillment of Proverbs 3. Jesus was there in the beginning of all things. Jesus is the fulfilling full of meaning of Proverbs 3, along with Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His words. Before His deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. Jesus is wisdom made flesh. Paul sees and applies Jesus as wisdom made flesh. Jesus filling full of meaning everything about wisdom. Along with the prayer templates in the bulletin, there are some reflexive questions that I invite you all to wrestle with this afternoon. To go back and read Proverbs 8 and 9 and see what the teacher there is talking about when it comes to wisdom. And then look at how Paul and Timothy are applying Jesus to wisdom. See how Jesus fills full of meaning everything about wisdom. Third important word here in this section is the word beginning. Again, it happens over and over again. If a biblical author goes out of their way to repeat a word, guess what? Pretty important to pay attention to, right? You see beginning, you think Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You also think of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Again, Paul is echoing out of these traditions. The fourth word is the word fullness. God's Shekinah, God's presence filling the temple in the First Testament. The fullness of God dwelling amongst His people in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And the fulfillment of it all is Jesus Himself. The complete fullness of God. Fully revealed in Jesus. The fifth word, reconcile, which is a difficult word for some of us because it reminds us of relationships. It reminds us of past events that are hard, that are difficult. This word is powerful. To reconcile is to be reestablished, to reconnect. To put back together that which was broken. And what Paul and Timothy are inviting the church to pay attention to is what God has done in Christ for each and every single one of us. Reconciling us back to God. Making peace. This wholeness, this completeness, this real invitation of taking a deep breath and letting it all out. Jesus accomplished that on the cross by making peace, shedding His blood on the cross. The cross was the instrument by which God chose to use. Of all instruments for God to use to reconcile everything, all things in heaven and on earth. I to this day don't understand why He chose that instrument. That torture execution device to reconcile us all to Himself. But He did. He brought darkness, light. Verses 21-23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then you pause and you let those words sink in. You let the truths of those words sink in. And then the invitation, the challenge. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is language that we coach ourselves with. This is language that we challenge ourselves with, that we build ourselves up with, that we say, come on, come on, don't give up, don't go lax, let's go, let's go. Let's keep moving forward. If you continue firm and established, which takes me back to my first point. If Paul is saying this 2,000 years ago, how much more do we need to hear this today? It is a dangerous move. It is a dangerous life decision to become and to remain a follower of Jesus. If it were not so, this language would not exist. It would be all sunshine and rainbows and little sparkly things and that, but it's not. It is this encouragement of, come on, don't give up, don't give in, don't go back. That way of life was darkness. Stay in the kingdom of light. Stand firm. Stand established in King Jesus. Don't go back to the darkness. It is not worth it. Stay in the kingdom of light. Verse 21 is very interesting to me. There's a psychological bent to it that I find quite fascinating, about how we beat ourselves up from time to time. And often the beating of ourselves up is because of our behavior. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. What we think about, what we process, what we coach, what we go over, what is on replay and repeat in our mind over and over and over and over and over again. Yes, it's connected to our behaviors, Paul says. But then there's this very important phrase in verse 22. But now. Once, yes, admit it, own it, move on, take it. But now, in Christ Jesus, you have been reconciled. How do you coach your mind? What is on replay and repeat? We're going to close our time this morning with a video that Jared showed a few years ago. And it is a powerful video that invites us into really asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And do you know Jesus? Who is Jesus and do you know Jesus? At the end of the video, we're going right in to worship. So the invitation I'm going to give now, if there is anybody here who would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters after the video, as our Arise team is playing, come on down and come see me. And after the song, we will pray together. If there's anybody here who wants to take seriously coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, please grab me, grab one of our shepherds. We would love more than anything to have that conversation and dialogue with you. But however we may serve you and pray for you and love you in any ways, let us know that. But first, video.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.